had two major dreams about the river.
That's all I've been getting this week.
No. Oh. But they were like the most vivid dreams the Lord's ever given me.
He showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Jesus.
Wow. So there's a river that's flowing out of God and of the Lamb. Praise you, Father. Well, he said to the lady at the well, he would have known the gift of God. And he talked about rivers of water that would flow out of her innermost being.
Yes, Jesus.
So I guess that makes us the rivers where you flow out of, huh? It flowed out from the throne of God and the Lamb. I've heard and read teachings on the Lamekin Company that Ray Prenzing wrote.
Yes.
That there's a company of lambs, and so that river of life is to flow out from the throne of God inside of us and through the Lamekin Company, if you will, through the lambs of God.
Yes.
So Father, we thank you, Lord, that those are rivers of living water. And Father, we pray, God, that that water will continue to flow through us, Lord, because we know what Ezekiel had talked about, that if the rivers couldn't continue to flow and they just went into one place and they stayed there, they'd become stagnant, and all manner of critters would come to that place where the rivers didn't flow. So, Father, that's the desire of our heart this morning. That's the reason why we're gathered here together this morning, Father, to partake of the written word, Father, and have the Holy Spirit convert it to rivers of living water.
Yes.
And we'll certainly give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in Psalms 102:19. We were in that verse all last week. But I think there's just a little bit more, and then we'll go on. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And of course, we were talking about, you know, heaven, and we were talking about, you know, how his ways are higher. We were talking about, you know, those that are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We'll go ahead and finish with verse 20, and then we'll go back. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. That word sanctuary is set apartness, separateness, holiness. Isn't it awesome that the Lord set us apart? I mean, from the world. I mean, set us apart from ourselves. I mean, it's just an awesome thing. And the root of that word is to be honored, to be treated as sacred. So we are sacred in the Lord's eyes. We've been set apart. We're holy. We're a holy people, right? Peculiar, but holy, right? So that holiness, that separateness, the same root word, to be honored, to be treated as sacred, is in Genesis 2:3 when it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." That's the same word as the root word for sanctuary, to be honored, to be treated as sacred. So he blessed that seventh day and sanctified it. And of course, we all know that the number seven is a very holy number. It's a very divine number, number of completion. And it says, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That word rest means to cause to cease, to put an end to, desist from exertion. What was God putting an end to, and what was he ceasing from? It says, you know, that he was And what does it mean to us? That's the question. These are the questions that I felt the Lord wanted us to talk about just for a second. But because he had rested from all his work, well, okay. Does that mean that God is a creator, right? Do you think he just stopped creating on that day and never ever created again? I don't know. I mean, I've heard some say that if you are a painter, you do your masterpiece, that doesn't necessarily mean you quit painting. So, you know, that's a deep subject that you could talk about. Other places that he was creating or whatever, who knows? But to get it back to rest, what was he resting from? What does that mean from us, to us? What do we get out of that? What's to cause, to cease, to put it into, desist from exertion? I think we've talked about this tons, but when it comes to desist from exertion, I think that's the part of us trying to do it ourselves and not allowing him to do the work. We try to do the work ourselves, and we've said many times that if he'll let us do the work and he'll rest while we're doing the work, and then finally we'll come to the end of ourselves and we'll say, okay, Lord,
it is finished.
It is finished. You're going to do the work. I'm going to allow you to, not that I have that of power, but
allow you to just reveal it to me. I'm allowing you to reveal it to me.
Yeah, so
then we work it out.
Yeah.
You reveal it to me and I'll walk it out.
And I'll walk it out. Yeah. But it's you doing it,
yeah,
and I'm just basically doing what you tell me to do. What are you smiling about?
It's so funny. to say, what did he do? Did he have to rest? Oh, gee, I don't know. He made the world, everything in it. Don't you think he'd be a little tired? I mean, I walk up the steps and I'm, and here's God who made everything in 6 days. In 6 days, he put every mineral thing in the ground, everything that we get out today, he put there back then. And we question, what's he got to do? Be tired. It's just funny.
I mean, can we say to a degree, even though Jesus said it is finished, can we almost say that it was finished at the seventh day?
It was finished, complete.
I mean, the plan was already in place to do whatever was going to happen to the point of Jesus saying it is finished. But I understand that what Jesus did was the culmination of all of it up to that point. But really, the plan was already finished by then.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
Before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation, yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, it was just an interesting thought to sit there and say, okay, well, God, he created and rested and whatever, and then says on 2:3, Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And that word, rested is that word to cause to cease. Psalms 102:20, we're going to get to this. This is a very interesting verse. A lot of good stuff in it. It says, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. I mean, you can imagine, if you were in a physical prison, in a natural prison, that there'd be a lot of groaning going on, I would imagine. It's a very horrible place. But it says to hear the groaning of the prisoner. God hears when we groan, God hears it. To loose those that are appointed to death. Interesting verse, isn't it? That word groaning is what we think it is, but the root of it is Anak. And of course, Oscar's told us a lot about Anak. It means to, it's to cry, but it's to strangle, to adorn with a collar about the neck. And of course, Oscar was telling the story about with Margaret, who, you know, was taking care of that guy next door, and, you know, God revealed to him through that, through Margaret taking care of that man or whatever, that Anak was, wasn't Anak also
Anak was the father of all the giants in the land.
Yeah.
So if he was, if it's the stranglehold, if it's the thing that chokes the life out of you, you know, anytime you have a giant situation, you're dealing with one of the sons of Anak, you know, so to speak, you know.
Every time you deal with what?
Anytime that you deal with a situation that feels like it's strangling the life out of you, you're dealing with one of the sons of Anak, so
the spirits,
you know, the giants, giant thing in your life, you know.
I don't understand that. I mean, I...
Well, you didn't ever hear the sermon, so you don't. I'd have to preach the sermon to you again.
Yeah,
you know.
But basically, the groaning, and let's keep it to Psalms 102:20. The groaning; these prisoners are groaning, meaning those that don't know the Lord, and even those that do know the Lord that are still in prison.
The ones down here are groaning.
Yeah. I mean, the groaning is basically you're in prison. You're not free. And you could be in Christ and still be in prison. We've all met those, and we've even maybe dealt with it ourselves. But the whole key is God hears those groanings. I mean, you know, the groaning, you could be in a situation where you feel like, I mean, the root word for groaning is to strangle. So, I mean, you may feel like, you know, your life is coming out of you, because when you get strangled, you can stay, if someone strangles you long enough, you will die. So the groaning is basically saying, Lord, release me from this, what I feel like I'm just strangling. You know, I've got this collar about my neck, and it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter.
Squeezing the life out of me.
And it's squeezing the life out of me.
Could it be the same thing as pride, that you struggle with? You know, like, no, I'm not gonna say. Could that be also a?
It's anything that keeps you a prisoner.
Away from the Lord.
It could be pride. Anything that keeps you a prisoner until you release it to the Lord, you're in prison over it.
Gotcha.
Once it's released to the Lord, then you're free.
Gotcha. Like the fear or whatever.
Fear could be definitely. Fear is definitely Anak. It's definitely
the giant. And yes, there you go. Thank you. Okay. Yes.
Yeah, anything that keeps you from that one-on-one with the Lord. It could be any kind of sin. It could be whatever. Whatever it is, it's anything that's going to keep those lines of communication. It's going to close off those lines of communication, because then you're a prisoner, and you need to be loose. That's the second half of the verse. It says to loose those that are appointed to death. You know, and you know, you can look at this and call it those that aren't Christians or whatever. But death is death, and I mean, you know, whatever your situation is, you need to be set free. That word prisoner is to tie, to bind, to imprison. So, you know, I mean, at one point in my life, I felt like, I mean, I actually saw darkness come in. I mean, I had my eyes wide open, and it was darkness coming in. I could sense it. I could actually see it with my own eyes open, you know, natural eyes.
Yeah.
I definitely saw it with my spiritual eyes, where it just, I was at that point where, man, I just, I wanted to just give up.
Did you know what was happening? That you're like, oh my goodness, this is a spirit of whatever?
Well, I knew that this wasn't right.
Right.
I had a friend of mine started, he prayed with me over the phone, and we were, that darkness just getting, you know, my eyes were open, but it'd be like these lights were on, but they were off. Physically I could see darkness. And it was consuming me. And when he was praying...
You were that before you were a Christian?
No. Uh-uh. I had been attending Wings for probably 10 years. But I was in a really bad spot in my life. A very challenging, difficult, hard place in my life that was just draining me. And so he prayed, and we were praying, and next thing you know, he said, Rich, I saw a lightning bolt. And it's like instantly that darkness went away. It was just gone like that. And it never came back. I've never sensed that ever again. But it was so real. I mean, I can't tell you how real it was, to the point where, you know, you didn't care what happened next. You just wanted it to go. If it meant physical death, okay, you know, that's okay, because this stuff's got to go. And so I don't know why he wanted me to see that. I have no idea. But he allowed me to see it, and it definitely, I felt, you know, my heart was racing, my heart was beating fast. I mean, I felt like I couldn't breathe. I was almost in panic attack mode. I mean, it was really bad, really bad. And it was interesting how God, in a split second, took it all away. Seriously, as soon as he said, I saw this lightning flash, lightning, you know, bolt or whatever.
Now, were you saved at the time?
Yeah.
And this happened to you?
I was going to Wings Christian Fellowship. I'd been saved probably, I don't know, this happened probably 15 to 16 years ago, and I've been saved.
So why do you think that happened?
For whatever reason, he wanted me to sense that, to see it, because... I mean, I have so much compassion on people that are going through stuff, you know, because he allowed me to go through some serious stuff to the point where I have empathy that I would never have had if I had not gone through that.
That was a giant situation happening in his life for him. And, you know, because he didn't look at the giant situation more than look at the light as it came, God released him. And for you, read Numbers, the 13th chapter, and that will give you the story of Anak.
Numbers, 13th chapter.
That's the story of Anak, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You want me to write that down for you?
Yeah.
Yeah, read that. That'll tell you a lot right there.
It's a good story.
Numbers, the 13th chapter.
And
because I don't...
See, the things of the natural declare the things of the
right.
Spirit. This was naturally what happened to them back there. But every time that you read something natural in the Scripture, there's always a spiritual aspect to what you just read. And if God opened that up to you, then you see the spiritual thing of it. And, you know, he showed it to me graphically, which I shared in that sermon that time, you know, about Numbers, the 13th chapter, and the giants. So...
You know, Rich, when you were talking about the lightning, the verse I thought of was when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, yeah. I never thought about that. Yeah.
Lightning.
That quick. Yeah. It was unreal. I mean, it just cleared, and my whole attitude got real positive. You know, it was like, I was beat down to the point where I couldn't do it anymore, so God had to do it, and he used this brother who's now with the Lord. It's interesting, he passed on. I spoke at his funeral, but anyway, and instantly that thing just dropped it, and that's what this scripture is all about, because the next thing is talking about to lose those who are appointed to death. I was heading in a death situation, you know. I don't know if it was physical, could have been, maybe, I don't know. I mean, I didn't want to take my life. There was no But I didn't care if God just translated beyond, you know. But the good news is this. This is great news right here. And the great news is this. That word loose, this is really neat. God showed me this morning, and I was like praising the Lord. It's so cool. It says to open, but this is what I love about it. Carve. Listen to that word, carve. And to engrave, okay? Then he took me to Revelation 3:12. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write.
Same word.
Same word. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Wow. That word write is the same exact word. That word write is to grave, scrape, scratch,
or carve.
And engrave.
Or carve, yeah.
Okay, well, what's he engraving? Well, hang on. After this, it says, the last part of that says, I will write upon him my new name. Well, it's interesting. That word write, and I will write upon him my, it's two different words. It's two different words. That word, I will write upon him my, is in the Greek 3450. The word write is Greek 1125. Two different words. But guess what? Keep that thought. If we're talking about, what is he, where and what is he engraving?
Hopefully us. I'm thinking that my is me.
Nature upon us.
Okay.
So what's so cool is that, you know, the same word, same engraving, and that, well, let's just go back up here just for a second. So, okay. So let's use, instead of write, let's see. Instead of write, let's say engrave, okay, just to keep that word engraving. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will engrave upon him. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but back in the day, at one time, these bracelets were really popular. I think it was like the late 60s, early 70s, where you would actually get the bracelet, and then they would engrave your name on part of that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And I always thought, well, I know my name. I don't need a bracelet with my name on it. I already know my name. But that was like the style back then. And so you would wear this bracelet that would have your name on it. So that's what God's doing with us now, is he's engraving our new name. Okay? So it says that I will engrave upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. He even tells us what the city of my God is, New Jerusalem. Well, we've talked many times around here. New Jerusalem isn't a city, it's a people.
People, okay.
Okay? And I know some people will probably question that they're expecting a city to come, you know, just like they're expecting everything else to be in the natural. But New Jerusalem is a people, it's us, which come down out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. Well, I will write upon him, my new name is him. We are one with him, because that word is I, me, my, of me. I'm having a hard time explaining it, but if you see it in the spirit,
it's him. It's his kid.
We're one.
It's
one. He's engraving basically us, but himself, because we're all one, all in all.
Those bracelets you're talking about were called identification bracelets.
Yes.
And they, and girls and boys, they would exchange them with one another.
I gave mine to a girl.
That, and when you exchange it, and she wore your bracelet, it's like she was yours, and you were hers.
You didn't give yours to anybody. I forgot about that. It's like the rings. They would, back in the day, you would switch rings, and they put all this stuff all over the rings to make them all fluffy and stuff. Yeah. I don't know if you remember that, but do you remember?
Yes.
John 14:20, and then we'll talk about all this. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. Okay? Guess what that word is? 3450, I, me, my, me. And ye are in me and I in you. Well, guess what? There's just one there. It looks like there's three, but there's just one.
Right.
You know, if I, Jesus says, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, how many are there at that point? At the end of that scripture, how many are we looking at?
I'm hoping just one, because it's us.
Just one. Yeah. And that's what that word is. I will write upon him my new name.
Do you have, look up the word in your Strong's definition.
In
the word in.
I am.
You're gonna have to teach me to go on that blue letter thing again.
Yeah, we could.
I need that so bad.
We could do that. We could maybe come a half an hour early.
Uh-huh.
I'd come at 9:30 and I could do that.
Just a brief thing.
Pretty simple.
You and I could sit down and teach people all that. Okay, so let's see.
I taught people how to use a Strong's Concordance years ago. I had a class on it one time on Sunday morning. At that point, I don't think hardly anybody in the church knew how to use one, you know.
Well, I like that blue letter thing because I downloaded it when he told me about it, and then I'm like, but I can't seem to get to the definition of the G whatever for Greek or whatever. I'm not very savvy.
It's pretty simple once you figure out how to do it. It'll make it easier for me to study. Yeah.
And mark all over my Bible.
The word I am, is that what you're asking? I don't know, it's not coming up. It says invalid search criteria.
Well, what is this, what was you saying? I'm in my Father, my Father's in me, you know, basically what you were saying.
Right.
It'll be the Greek word en. And it means a fixed position in time, state of mind, or being.
Oh, beautiful.
So anytime he's saying, you're in me and I'm in my Father, my Father's in, you know, I'm in you, he's saying, I'm going to put you in a fixed position, a state of mind, time, and like being is what he's really saying there. You know, so really, when you were talking about even the name is the nature. And she said, I'm gonna write upon you my name. Well, he's going to write upon you that nature, that character, the same character that it, when Jesus said, I only do that which my Father does, I see my Father do. When he's writing upon you, he's writing upon you that same character, that same nature, to where you're going to only do that which you see him do in you, you know. You know.
And that's when you can really, the song says, be thankful unto him and bless his name.
Name, yeah.
And really the only way you can bless his name is when you start becoming a partaker of that name.
You begin to become that name.
You become that name.
You become that name, that's right.
When is all this supposed to take place?
It's already taken place.
Well, he's already done it, but we just haven't came into the total reality of it yet. You know, in other words, you're already perfect. You just don't know it yet. It's already finished, and you just haven't come to the realization of it yet.
Well, let's talk about that. The word name in the Strong's, it says the name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything, the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning. Hearing, remembering the name, i.e. for one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellence, deeds. What's left? I mean, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, once we are in Christ and he is in us, which that's right now.
But experientially.
Exactly, yeah.
When we start experiencing all this.
We start experiencing everything that we just read the definition of the word name. It's the nature, and that's what all this is God's nature. He has transformed us by the renewing of our mind so that we can now see things and be able to do things that we were never able to do before, because our mind, it starts with the mind. Your mind has to change. Your heart can want to do it, but until your mind is transformed, Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I don't do the things that I'm, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
What I'm saying.
Can I say something here?
Yeah.
The way the Lord had me explain this to people originally years ago was that when Margaret and I got married, her name was Margaret Scott. When we got married, she became Margaret Bowling. Okay. What that gave her was all the authority that I had. Her name was on my checkbook. Her name was on all everything that I owned. Her name was on there then. She owned it too, see? And when you realize that that's the relationship that we have with him, we're to rule and to reign with him. Now, the only time that name was not in force was when she would if she misused it in some way, then maybe I might take the checkbook away from her. You know what I'm saying? In the natural, but I'm not saying she did that. But I'm just saying that that's the way God deals with us. He's given us the checkbook. He's put it in our back pocket as long as we only do that which we see the Father do. You know, and a lot of times we wonder, well, why is it when we pray for somebody who's sick or something, they don't get healed? Well, maybe at that particular time, it wasn't their time to be healed. You understand?
Yeah.
And a lot of times we will pray for people or we will do something, and we're not always in the timing of God in that situation. But I tell you what, when you're in the timing of God and the checkbook's in your back pocket, you'll be able to write that check, and so to speak, whatever the situation or circumstance is, and they'll be able to cash it, so to speak. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's kind of putting it on a simple level down there. I mean, you know, because a lot of times, you know, we talk about a lot of big words and stuff, and we don't really get it down on a level where you live.
Yeah.
But when you get married to somebody, you receive their name, you know.
Too, so.
And people used to call Margaret Sister Oscar because they didn't know her name when she first started coming to church, because I went to start coming to church before she did. They'd call her Sister Oscar. And I'd say, well, you can call me Brother Margaret, it's okay. Because we're one, you know. And that's the way it is with the Lord. When we become one with him, you have that name. See? That's why there's a marriage supper at the marriage feast of the Lamb and all that stuff. You know, you guess who the bridegroom was? It's you. You're the bride. You're the bride. You're the bridegroom. You're all of that, see? As you grow up in him, you become, you know, the two of you become one, you know.
Quick story, Rich. I was with Rudy Jones, and he had a dream that he had passed and went to heaven, and there was a big guard standing at the gate of heaven, just a dream. And he said, put your name down and let me check and see if you're allowed to come into heaven. He put Rudy Jones down, and he came out and said, I'm sorry, I don't recognize your name. You know, you're not allowed entrance. And he said, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. He went on, I believe in Jesus Christ. He said, well, then put your real name down. So Rudy went and put Rudy Christ. And he said, oh, there you are.
Yeah.
Okay, go on in.
Yeah. Well, let's just kind of look at this in a different way. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Who's God using to loose those that are appointed to death? Okay, let's go down and look at that. First of all, Jesus said that in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those are those in prison, right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I mean, whether you're a believer, you're not a believer. Has your heart been broken since you became a believer? Huh? Mm-hmm. Of course. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, who's doing this? Jesus speaking, right? He's saying me. That's what the Lord sent me and anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty. If you're a captive or if you're in prison, what do you want more than anything else? Freedom. Freedom. To set at liberty, to bring freedom to them that are bruised. So guess what? Is that our commission? Is that the Great Commission? It's part of the Great, it's not just getting people saved. That's a wonderful thing. But it's a lot more than that. A lot more.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. I want Julie to read Isaiah 61:1-3 because that's where this originated from within Isaiah. Go ahead.
Okay, 61.
1:3. Start with the first verse, go to the third.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks. That the Lord has planted for his own glory.
Okay. Wow, that's good news, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And Isaiah prophesied that 800 years before Jesus walked the earth. Before Jesus spoke these words, Isaiah prophesied it.
What is
that? Isaiah 61.
No, what is it? Amplified.
Oh, this is just the.
This is NLT.
Oh, okay. Wow. That was good.
Yeah.
NLT.
So, I mean, you know, we have the responsibility, and I know we do it. You know, we comfort those who mourn, don't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, we if someone's brokenhearted, don't we try to comfort them, comfort the brokenhearted? Don't we try to help them get delivered? I mean, so whatever you're doing, you're probably doing this because that's what is in your DNA right now. That is your identity at this point in time, is that you are to do exactly what this says: heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to the blind. Wow, recover sight to the blind. Are we talking just natural sight? No. I mean, let's face it, natural sight can go away, it's gonna go away when this body goes away, but spiritual sight is going to remain eternally. So, you know, and then set at liberty them that are bruised. Well, we've all been bruised, haven't we? Have we all been in all these situations? Blind, brokenhearted, captive to our own devices of some sort, and then bruised. I mean, we've all been there, and God used someone, maybe, and in some cases, you know, well, I mean, even if there wasn't, I can't remember a day I walked an aisle and said, okay, that's it. It was a progression, okay? Some people can say that it was on this day, at this time, at this whatever,
yeah,
I gave my life to the Lord. Well,
I can't say that.
He worked on me for a while.
Yeah.
And I believe that, and it was just a radio program that I'd turn on after I'd get off work, and I would listen to that program, you know? And at that time, it was really a bizarre program, because he would invite witches and Satanists and all these people to call in.
Wow.
And he would He didn't convert, all of them weren't converted, but, you know, but it was just interesting. I was more of a train, you know, where you drive by a wreck and it gets your attention or something. You know, I was more of that because I'm like going, whoa, what is going on here? But it was what the Lord used to get me to that point where I'm sitting here with you all today. I mean, he used that. So he used other things too. But the bottom line is, thank God, he used people and he used his spirit to bring me to that point.
Well, he even uses mules.
Exactly.
That's crazy.
It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that word loose, which is in, now this is Greek, but in Hebrew that word loose in the 102 verse 20, it says in Matthew 18:18, that word loose means to loose one bound, okay? To unbind, to release from bonds, to set free. You know, you have a lot of people out there that think if they give their life to the Lord, they're going to be now in bondage. I mean, it's just a complete reversal of what is actually going to happen. And because the only way you can be set free is by the one who sets free is free indeed, right? And if you're going to be set free, it's only going to be by his spirit and by Jesus, by the Lord. So anyway, that covers 102:20. Anybody have any comments or thoughts on anything that we've gotten to up to this point? We still have a couple minutes here before we close it up. Anybody?
I just kind of like the example of Oscar using Margaret as far as money is concerned, because I've always had to have a budget. And it's kind of funny that somebody, my life coach, was saying, well, she just threw it out of her head, like $200. And I said, well, that's funny. $200 is my budget for every single bill or whatever. My car payment, just trying to pay it off early. And it's kind of funny because she was like, well, the Lord's going to release you of that $200. And I'm like, how in the heck is that going to happen, you know? And it's because, and I said, well, you know, I'm always constantly worrying about money and, you know, trying to be disciplined. And she says, well, the Lord's not going to give you any more until you can graduate. And I thought, oh my goodness. So it's just kind of nice to know that the Lord's not going to give you because you're not very good and disciplined with your money. So how are you supposed to be blessed with more when you can't even deal with what you have today? And I thought, wow, it was a learning process for me. And it took me a while. I'm like, wow, I just need to be a little bit more disciplined and stop worrying, because he already has it. You know, your sermon a while back ago. He's got it. Forget about the stupid $200. He's going to give it to you when you need it, period. So just relax. And then all these things have happened in the matter of months where I got demoted. Now I have more money. Now I can give. And it's just awesome. I'm like, Lord, thank you. You know, now I've just got to increase my whatevers. You know, like whatever it is that the Lord has for me, he's got it. It's just I have to see it spiritually in a way of saying, I don't need man, I need you. You know, we always worry about relationships or, you know what I mean? It's just the carnal nature of our mind. It's like, we got this, girl. We just got to remember who's in charge, and he's going to reveal it to us eventually. He's just thinking that maybe we're just not mature enough to understand everything. But he will give it to you if you ask. I'm about ready to cry because he's just so good.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And he's gonna give this to me, even demoting myself because I was so stressed. Mm-hmm. It is just really good. So
He's in control.
And he's in control. I'm like, thank you, Lord.
It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how much money.
Yeah, it doesn't.
You can make less money, but then over the next 10 years, have more money in the bank than you had the 10 years prior to that when you were making more money.
You got the sermon this morning.
Yeah, that's a good word. Well, it does say, and we have to always remember this. This is so important. Give, and it shall be given unto you.
Yes.
Okay? And yeah, money is part of it. There's no question about it. But it's a lot more. It's a lot more than just the money that you give.
Seek ye first.
Exactly. And he will tell you where that person, you need to give to that person. It may be in a line at the grocery store that someone has just gotten bad news, whatever, and you give them a word of encouragement. It could be anywhere, a friend, it could be a family member, whatever.
No, it could be just right in your home.
Yeah, right in your home. That give and it's going to be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the important thing.
Right.
We got 1 minute. I'm joking.
Okay, I can't wait for anything.
Nobody can.
I get angry when I want it now, you know. Do this for me now. I'm talking to my kids. And they're no mom. Nothing happens. So, I asked God one day I was praying. And I said, why can't I have anything? I was born poor. I live poor. And I'm still poor. And I will die poor. I know that myself. I've never had anything. Everything was had to give to me. You know, my kids. And so, you just, when you get something, you're so excited because you got it. Well, just a couple months, about a year ago, I was praying. I wasn't praying. I was going to church. Now, I didn't give very much to the church where I last come from. They just didn't do anything for me. So I didn't give them anything. You know, why?
You're given unto the Lord. You're not given unto a person or a building or whatever.
I know that. But it was the idea of giving it to them.
she was holding back.
So
you don't deserve
now,
it.
When I came up here, I gave. First time that I ever give every week. And so I thought, well, maybe I should do more, you know. Maybe that's why God's not answering my prayers. Well, it didn't work. Help Oscar out with the bills and everything, but it didn't help me out. So, but then about a month ago, and this is where God comes in.
Amen.
He started giving me everything I ever wanted. I didn't buy it. I always wanted a couch. Never had one. Well, when I was married. But I never had what I wanted. I always had to take what he, not God, but the other guy, gave me. So I never had anything that I really wanted. And this lady was moving to Florida. I go to seniors with her. And she says, I got a couch. I'll give it to you. And I said, you'll give it to me? She said, yeah. It's so beautiful. It's two-piece couch. It It's a two-seater and another two-seater. I couldn't believe it. That I got that for free. She gave it to me. I didn't ask God for it. I didn't, you know, she just, you know, and then she had all this china. I never had china. You know, this glass, beautiful glass stuff and everything. I never had anything like that. So she gave me a cabinet. They don't call it cabinet, they call it something else.
China cabinet hutch.
Curio, whatever.
It's just a small one. And she gave me all this china, this glass, beautiful. She just gave it to me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't pray, oh God, I wish I had some china. Won't you give me some? I didn't do any of that. She just gave it to me. She said, I'm going to Florida. I'm living down there. And I don't want to take this junk. I said, junk? And then I got to thinking, you know, I got to watch myself because God says you can get greedy. You know, don't be greedy and take and take and take. So I told her, I said, and I can't take anything more. I said, God, I read where it says, God said, don't get greedy with things that are given to you. And but I thank God because I never asked him for it. He decided to give it to me.
That's great.
That's right.
And I was so pleased. And now I look at my couch, two of them. I got two. And the china I have in a cupboard that she gave to me. You know, she said, I don't want anything for it. She said, I'm offering it to you. And I was so happy. And now I walk in my living room and I just,
praise
you know.
The Lord. Praise the Lord, huh?
It is. I mean, well, I didn't praise him.
You're supposed to.
Well, today when you go home, you were praying.
You were thankful.
I was.
There you go. Hey, same thing.
That's what I was. I was just thankful that, you know, I got these things.
Right.
And they're just, it's just beautiful.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
He's good all the time, even if he doesn't answer that prayer right there. You know, you said you like that instant
gratification. I want it now, you know. Yeah. Lord, I need something now.
But you know what? He still answered the prayer.
In his time.
Exactly.
In his time.
Right.
When scripture says when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And a lot of times when you were giving, felt like you were giving, you weren't giving it to me, you're giving it to the Lord. I don't get it anyway. Well, I mean I do get some money from the church now, but for years and years I never got a nickel out of the church. I put money in the church constantly, but it's one of those situations to where when giving is not giving because you have to, it's giving because you love the Lord and because his word declares given shall be given unto you. He says pressed down and shaken together will men give into your bosom. And what he says that men will give into your bosom, isn't that what happened?
What
men will give into your bosom. God causes other people to give you things. He causes other people to give you things. And you know, the thing about it is that's the reason that you give. You don't give because you want to get something in return. You give because you love the Lord. And then leave it in his hands. And usually what you're going to find out is you can't outgive the Lord. The more you give, the more you get. And it's not because you're trying to get it, but it's because he'll bless you for doing that. You know, we don't talk about giving a lot around here, very little actually. maybe we should talk about a little bit more on what we do.
He wants you to see how much he loves you.
He loves you.
You know, the china, the couch, it was all God saying, I love you.
That's right.
I love
you. That's right.
That's all. Everything God does for you is because he loves you. He loves us.
And you're not being greedy by taking it. You're just say, thank you, Lord. And you should thank the lady, too. But, I mean, you say, thank you, Lord, because I realize you laid it on this lady's heart to give me this.
Right.
And that's exactly what happened.
Amen.
Well,
praise God. We got two sermons right here this morning. Pastor.
Yeah.
You'll hear some of my sermon. Let's pray.
Julie, go ahead and pray.
Today, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to share this class together with you. We want to thank Etta and Lisa, and this is a good thing for us to remember how we should be appreciative and grateful for everything.
Yes.
And all things work through you in the natural. And let's pray that everybody be safe. Amen.
Amen.